Morning.
Morning.
Hey, there's a lot on the list coming up, so everybody be ready. Help where you can in any of these events. Of course, we got Sunday school after church this morning. And then yesterday, several people showed up and helped us put our parade float together. So they're asking at 4 o'clock Saturday, it's going to be the parade, and if you can ride or walk along with a float, they just and pass out candy and just to kind of represent our church. They just ask you to wear if you got a church T-shirt or patriotic collars, and if you got any questions, talk to Kathy or Diana. They can help you with that, or Christy too. Okay, next Sunday they're going to set up for Vacation Bible School, and it's written there the time, 6 o'clock, and then it's got Bible schools the 16th to the 20th from 6 to 8 p.m., and if you can help, they need a little bit of help. They need a game leader, some craft team helpers, and helpers for 4, 5s, and kindergarten class. So if you can help there, there's a sheet out there, put your name on it. On August 16th, there's a bike-a-thon, and it's a 15-mile ride, so I probably won't make that. But anyway, who's got the details on that?
I do right now.
Talk to Pastor if you're interested in that. And then there's a new mailing address for one of our missionaries, Mark and Roxanne Shingleton, and it's there at the bottom of the bulletin. And then be sure and go over to the last page. There's a lot going on there. And just plan, mark your calendars for what's going on. Of course, in July, we'll have a business meeting. Josh Johnson graduated, and he's going to have an open house at his house on the 19th. No, June 28th, I'm sorry. And this will be posted on the bulletin board. His address is down here if you don't know it. It's 4 to 8 p.m. on that day. So if you can get there. I got a couple, three announcements here. Thank yous and whatever. Okay, I would like to thank you for everything you guys done for me, from the graduation breakfast to going, you got a new Bible. I appreciate everyone that's helped me over the years. It's not for my church family, my life would be completely different. Once again, thank you. Chandler Schwartzel. Okay, this is from the Berkshire family on behalf of Larry Berkshire, who passed away a while back. Just thank you for the prayers and for the visits, and also for the food and flowers and the concern for Larry. And I just said, God bless you all, the Berkshire family. And also, it's a thank you for the church, family, and friends, Pastor Rich, Linda, for their support. Strength and phone calls, thank them for the cards. Continue to pray for Mike and Keisha and our family. The family of Jackson Sherwood. I told you, Linda, I was going to cry. Okay, remember verse 1 Peter 3:17. It is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Thank you.
Good morning. Good to see you this morning. We're glad that you're here. Did you all notice the back page of the Record this week? We're famous. We had most of the back page, and they had the pictures of the groundbreaking and such, and so we had a good time. The construction, or maybe it's deconstruction, has started right now. I don't know if you noticed, but you can't because they just started cutting some cement, but I think you'll see a difference after this next week. We're underway, and just pray that God will watch over through the whole thing. We want wisdom for moving forward and, of course, safety for the workers and things like that. But God is blessing us. There are just a lot of things going on. I want to read this letter that I got from Bill Britton. It says, "Thank you for your generous gift given near Mother's Day. Mothers can be so nurturing and sensitive. As I regularly do, I was recently visiting one of our supporting churches. While there, I had the opportunity to meet one of our families who years ago adopted two children through the Baptist Children's Home. These adoptive parents excitedly greeted me and after the service wanted to share with me their stories of God's grace. I wanted to tell you one small part of their amazing story. Their son, whom they adopted as a child, did not know his biological mother. As an adult, he was contacted by his half-sister. The half-sister was in contact with his birth mother. He then also was able to communicate with his birth mother and a handful of times before he had a remarkable idea. He invited his half-sisters, half-brother, and birth mother to his upcoming wedding, where they would all meet in person for the first time. During the reception, the son gave a speech about his love and appreciation for his mother. He was referring to his adoptive mother, but at the same time, he acknowledged and honored his biological mother who attended with his half-sisters. During the reception, the adoptive mother, with tears of joy, encouraged the biological mother. At the end of the festivities, the son spoke to his biological mother and asked her how the day had gone for her. She said, "It was the best day of my life." With mothers like these, how blessed are the children. Thank you again for your support of BCH. We represent both the loving mothers on our staff and those of you who are faithful supporters. These godly women deserve our praise at the city gates." And that is signed with love and thankfulness, Bill Britton. So BCH is just enjoying, if you will, a rebirth under Bill's leadership and his ministry. So pray for him, and we'll keep you posted. Different things happen now. Let's just bow in prayer and ask God to minister to us. Let's bow in prayer. Our great God and Heavenly Father, again we come before you to worship. We live in the presence of the Almighty God in every day of our lives, and we have come now in your presence as a family in Christ to worship, to allow the Spirit of God to minister to us, and we thank you for the blessings. We thank you for the privilege of being allowed to worship you openly and freely. And we thank you for the promises that you have given to us, that you will teach us, you will help us to understand, and that is our prayer in this hour. Our Father, we thank you for the privilege of sharing our tithes and offerings and for the financial blessing, security that you have given to us. We love you, and we lift our prayers to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Could you please stand, if you're able, for the reading of the Scripture? We're going to read 1 Peter chapter 3 and verses 18 through 20. "For Christ also suffered once for our sins, the righteousness for the unrighteousness, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey, when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being built, in which, that is, eight persons were brought safely through the water." Thank you. God add his blessing to the reading of his word. This
came across my desk and I thought I'd share it with you. It's entitled How to Stay Safe in the World Today. It says, avoid riding in automobiles because they are responsible for 20% of all fatal accidents. Do not stay home because 17% of all accidents occur in the home. Avoid walking on streets or sidewalks because 14% of all accidents occur to pedestrians. Avoid traveling by air, rail, or water because 16% of all accidents involve these forms of transportation. Of the remaining 33%, 32% of all deaths occur in hospitals. But you'll be pleased to learn that only 0.001% of all deaths occur in worship services in church. Oh, really? And these are usually related to previous physical disorders. Therefore, logic tells us the safest place for you to be at any given time is at church. And Bible study is safe too. The percentage of death during Bible study is even less. So, attend church and read your Bible. It could save your life. And that says it's been under the same management for over 2,000 years. Probably some wisdom in that. Let's turn to God in prayer. Eternal God, our loving Heavenly Father, we do bow in the presence of the Almighty God this morning, and we give you the thanks that we should rightfully give to you because of the redemptive work of Christ. And our Father, we do not understand most of it. We do not understand why he suffered the way he did to redeem us other than the compassion of your heart, the refusal that you have to let us perish without hope, the amazing grace of God demonstrated to us every day. Father, thank you. Thank you for the plan of salvation. And thank you for revealing it to us. Thank you for doing all that you did to make it happen. And Father, thank you for calling us to be your adopted children. And we ask you this morning to forgive us where we have sinned in these past days. And we ask you to help us bring those things to mind. And if we have not yet confessed them, to do so now, so that there would be nothing between you and us that would keep your spirit from working in this hour. But we need what you have for us. We need to be strengthened and we need to be encouraged. But our Father, it is perhaps possible that we need to be reprimanded too, that we need to be reminded of our responsibility to you to be proper representatives to a lost and dying world around us. And we thank you for walking with us this past week and seeing some of our folks through some very difficult times. And we ask you to continue to comfort and minister. And we praise you for the successes, for the blessings, for the encouragements that you have brought to others, and ask again that you will continue to minister to us. Our Father, we are thankful that you have brought us as a family to a place where we can begin construction on our new wing. And we know that all of that is because of you and your work and all you have done. And we pray that through all of this, you will guide us, you will help us to wait upon you and neither run before nor lag behind. That we will follow your divine guidance. We pray that it will be a testimony not just to us, but to the entire community. And we pray, our Father, that you will help us each day to live in such a way that we draw others to Christ, that we show them that salvation is real, that it does change lives. And we pray that you'll minister to those who are struggling with that very fact. And we know that there are those here now who are carrying burdens. And we pray that you will minister to them as only you can do. We rejoice in all that you have done and look forward to what you have for us. And now, Father, as we look into this very important passage of Scripture, help us to understand that Christ suffered for us, that he might bring us to God. And so I ask that it is you who speaks to our hearts. And we'll be careful to give you the praise and the honor and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the foundational truths upon which we build our lives and our faith is the substitutionary atonement of Christ, or Christ dying in our place. And it's not only proper that we should consider and remember the awful price that our Lord paid to redeem us, but it's also proper that we remember he suffered beyond anything we can possibly imagine. As Dan sang through some of the steps that he suffered, what you have to remember is that when Christ suffered, he suffered for all of the sin, for all of the human race, for all time. God poured out everything on him to a degree that you and I think through all eternity will not comprehend. And no matter how horrible we may consider it, the suffering that we experience is only suffering we can bear. Listen, even the deliberately self-imposed suffering of a heart that has chosen to be stone cold in rebellion and turning from the Lord in disobedience still suffers only what is required to break that attitude and make that heart pliable in the hands of the master designer or the master potter. Now, in the paragraph just before this, in verses 13 through 17, Peter's told us that we need not fear suffering brought to us by unbelievers. Beloved, that's going to happen because they're unbelievers. And we don't have to fear that suffering. He tells us in verse 15 that we are to be prepared. The more important thing for us to focus on is to be prepared to give an answer for the reason why we choose to suffer for doing right to anybody that asks us. Have you done that? Do you have an answer prepared? Somebody says to you, why do you put up with that? Why do you live that kind of a life when people beat you up? All the things that happen to you. Do you have an answer prepared that will prick their hearts and draw them to Christ? In verse 18, Peter tells us there are two truths that become reality in our life when suffering is as a result of doing good. He says, Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit. These are not words of comfort or consolation to those who are wolves or hypocrites or liars or fakes among us. These are only words of comfort to people who daily walk with the Lord. When we consider the suffering of people who are not walking with the Lord, their suffering is a deliberate choice on their part, and it is a proper reward for their ungodly way of life. You need to understand that. There's a huge difference here. But what I want to share with you this morning is some of the reasons Christ suffered for us. And Peter is talking here about the vicarious atonement, or the substitutionary atonement, which means that Christ suffered once for all of our sins. You sometimes hear that term, the vicarious or substitutionary atonement. You need to understand what that is, and it's just him, it's Christ, suffering or dying for all of the sins or all of the world. This paragraph that we're looking at today is significantly important because it clearly teaches the atoning work or the redeeming work of Christ and Christ alone. It's also an important paragraph in understanding the concept of suffering, especially from a Christian viewpoint. Peter's making it very clear that suffering that is encountered by Christians who walk daily with the Lord are not being punished. We need to get a hold of that. See, the easy believism, the heresy of feel-good theology, tells you if you're suffering today for whatever reason, there's something out of whack in your life. There's some reason God is upset with you, and you need to get straightened out. Beloved, that's a lie. That's a lie from the beginning. There's nowhere in Scripture that, listen carefully, a person walking with the Lord suffers because God is punishing them. Outside of that, yes. And we talked about that's the hypocrite's problem. Walking in willing disobedience brings suffering, and that is punishment. That is to cause you to turn around and turn to the Lord. But beloved, listen to me. If you're walking with the Lord daily, if you spend quiet time listening to God speak to you from His Word, if you lift your heart to Him in prayer, if you're conscious in your thoughts that you are a representative of the kingdom and you understand with any understanding at all the enormous price that was paid for your salvation and that God from eternity past chose you because He wanted your fellowship, then you also understand you are going to suffer. And in this paragraph, Peter is saying it's not punishment. It is the normal response of the world to a godly heart. And so please don't think that if you meet the criteria, don't think God is on your case. It's really just exactly the opposite. Watch. Let's talk for a minute about the reason for Christ's suffering. Would you look at verse 18? It says, Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous. Now watch. Here's the simple sentence. Christ died for sins once for all to bring you to God. Why did Christ suffer? That He might bring you to God. Beloved, what you need to be very careful to see is here, there is nothing about us doing anything to secure our redemption. Christ did it. The focus of the verse is on Christ and what He is doing. And there's a four-pronged truth that we need to learn here. The first one is that it was Christ and Christ alone that makes salvation possible. You and I don't have any part in that. This is another crystal clear teaching that we have no part in our salvation other than believing by faith. God will respond to our prayer of faith if we confess our sins to Him and acknowledge to Him we are in desperate need of a Savior, and then we ask Him to save us by applying His redemptive work to our life and taking our sins away. That's the only thing you and I can do, is ask for it. The second truth is that all suffering is only temporary. In verse 13, Peter asked this question, "Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good?" Well, back in verse 2 of chapter 3, is kind of, you can put the second half of that sentence, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Now, I understand in the context he's talking to wives. But the point here that Peter is making is this. When you live a proper life before God, people may try to slander you. People may try to say bad things about you. But there's no proof to it. You're found blameless. And the reason is, our suffering here is a part of it, but it's only temporary. It won't last forever. And there's a truth here that offers very valuable information when you try to talk to someone that doesn't know Christ, or when you talk to someone who's in trouble, who's struggling and suffering. And the bottom line of that is that it's only temporary. Now listen, here's something that's important. Listen. Everything in this life is temporary. Everything. No matter how good or no matter how bad, it's only temporary here. Okay? But after physical death, everything is eternal. No matter how good, no matter how bad. And you need to make people see the difference. Somebody says, "You think you got it bad now? You haven't even begun to understand what bad is." And for suffering Christians, we haven't even started to understand what good is. And you know what? There are a lot of you in this room right now that can share testimonies to the amazing grace of God and how wonderful He has blessed you. I would have thought, yeah. Oh, okay, you're smiling. Beloved, we can't even imagine how good it's going to be. It hasn't even started yet. Okay? So just help people understand. Everything here is temporary. Everything on the other side of death is eternal. The third truth is that our way to heaven, which is our salvation, is guaranteed because Christ is victorious over sin. The empty tomb proves it. The resurrection is the proof. When he said, "It is finished," he had won. And the fourth truth is that Christ suffered only once. He'll never suffer again. This particular doctrine that we're discussing here is as important as the doctrine of the Trinity, the doctrine of salvation by grace through faith, the doctrine of both complete and progressive sanctification, the doctrine of eternal things to come, the doctrine of heaven. It's as important as any biblical doctrine, yet it is one of the least taught and preached and most neglected and abused. Listen, you have to understand the impact that this doctrine has when it goes into the mind and heart of an individual. This idea of Christ only suffering once for all sins is one place you must be prepared to give a reason for the faith that is in you. Now listen, if you really want to get a handle on this idea of once for all, if you want to understand that doctrine just in great detail, Study the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews is probably the greatest dissertation in print today on the idea of once for all. It says Christ is better, Christ is higher, Christ is perfect, and his suffering in every way is once for all. Christ is not suffering today. We see images of Christ on the cross. Wrong image. Christ is not on the cross. Christ is in heaven, seated at the right hand of God, making intercession for the saints. The cross is empty. The tomb is empty. For him, suffering is over. You see, it's just a satanic heresy that Christ suffers over and over and over. And what happens is this. It teaches us that it is a way for people to say, I'm okay with God, but live in sin at the same time. They're kind of reaching for the best of both worlds. It can't work that way. If the cross of Calvary, listen, does not provide eternal security, there can be no salvation. Why? Because if that center cross erected on Calvary 2,000 years ago ever loses its redeeming power, a person cannot return to that same cross a second or third or fourth or however many times you want to and say, well, I'm going to get saved again. You can't do it. That's a further heresy, saying I can profess to be saved, go live like I want. Oh, sin, I'd lost it. Well, I'll just go get it again. Really? That's the dumbest idea I ever heard. That's how blinding, subtle, deceiving sin is. Beloved, if the cross of Christ loses its power, we're cooked forever. Because it's not going to happen again. Did you memorize Psalm 18:30 here a couple weeks ago? There are the first two parts of that verse play into effect here. They give us, there's a threefold truth there, but the first two apply here. Here's what I was telling you a minute ago. If all that Christ suffered isn't sufficient for eternal salvation, there can be no salvation. By the way, understand, an eternal God does not deal in half or incompleted incidences or events in history. God will complete everything. When God saves us, it is forever. Psalm 18:30 teaches us that as for God, his way is perfect. Now, perfection would demand that if God tells us that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Do you see the contrast in that simple verse? Whoever believes in Christ shall not perish, but has everlasting life. Would have to be absolute truth, or it wouldn't be perfect, right? I mean, it's simple. Now, that verse goes on to say, the word of the Lord is flawless. So you see the principle of perfection being repeated. If words like eternal, everlasting, and never perish, and so on, are not true, then our perfect God is no longer flawless. And if God is not perfectly flawless in all that he is and all that he says and all that he does, he is not God. Listen, he cannot be both. He must be one or the other. And since Peter tells us, I'm sorry, Titus tells us that God is a God who does not lie, then we can come to his word with absolute comfort that what he's telling us is eternally true. So the reason Christ suffered was to bring us to God. John says in chapter 1 and verse 18 that no one has ever seen God, but then he says, God, the one and only who is at the Father's side, has made him known. And it is that one and only that is bringing us the truth and is once and eternally sufficient. Why did Christ suffer? To bring us to God. Why do we suffer? Because we came to God. And Satan is not going to let us off easy. Let's consider for a minute, the resurrection from Christ, suffering. Look at verse 21. It says, if I start back up, and only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water. Now this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of good conscience towards God. It saves you by the resurrection of Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. I'm going to get into this idea of baptism that now saves you in a couple weeks. And we're going to deal with that. That's a hot topic. It is through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that Peter is helping us understand how the resurrection is important to us. And it's important in two ways. First, it guarantees that our suffering ends here on earth. In verse 18, he was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit, whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison who disobeyed long ago when God patiently waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. Everything about suffering ends in this world, and it makes possible for us to grow spiritually. You'll notice that the resurrection is mentioned in the midst of the verse. And so you don't want to get hung up on that. People are building an entire doctrine off of a phrase. You can't do that. Here, we're looking at the idea that our comfort is going to be forever and that our suffering is not in vain. I want to look for a minute at the results that you and I experience from Christ's suffering. Peter and a whole bunch of other people in Scripture tell us Christ is at the right hand of God interceding for us. But equally important to that is the results of Christ's suffering, and that suffering offers us some practical truth. His suffering is an example to us. In 1 Peter 2:21, you remember Peter says, "To this you are called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example." Why? That you should follow in his steps. See, the thought today being taught is, if you are a real Christian, and if you're walking with God, your life is a bowl of cherries. It's a bed of roses. It's a dream life. It really sounds good, doesn't it? Problem is, it's a lie. A person who walks with the Lord understands that those cherries all have pits and those roses have thorns. And it's not easy. The lie that's taught today is just exactly that. The point is that in his suffering, Christ did not abandon his responsibilities to the Father. In John 5:19, he gives us kind of his philosophy of living. He says, I tell you the truth. The Son can do nothing on his own. He can only do what he sees the Father do, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. Now, that's not a bad way to look at life. I can only do what I see the Father do. But nobody's ever seen God. Well, that's what we just told you. God, the one and only, who's at his side, made him known. So what do I do as a Christian? I live like Christ. I do what Christ did. How do I learn that? Well, I might start in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, where Jesus said, this is what the law looks like lived in daily life. And then I might look at the last half of most of the letters, where Peter and Paul, Luke, writers of Scripture, tell us, here is the doctrine that you're to follow, and here's what it looks like in daily living. In Ephesians 4, it begins, therefore stand fast in the liberty that you were given. In chapter 5 and verse 1, he says, be imitators of God. Peter just told us, we just looked at it, to this you were called. You have an example. Christ suffered, you will too. Suffer the way Christ suffered. How was that? Never took his eyes off God. Never lost focus. Nevertheless, not my will, yours be done. Our responsibility till we draw our last breath is to live in such a way that we draw others to Christ. Jesus said in Matthew 5 at the very beginning of the Sermon on the Mount that people have been persecuted since Eden. And it's wrong for us to think we can live any other way. Peter also tells us that Christ is now exalted in heaven. And listen, we will be one day also. In Matthew 23:12, Jesus says, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, but whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Why is that important? The choice is this. Do you want to be responsible for your own exaltation here? Would you like to be in charge of all the acclaim and you being the spotlight here? Or would you rather wait and let God take care of that? For those of you who by your life demonstrate you like it here, you have to be the one in charge, you have to have your way, you have to be the spotlight, you want to enjoy that. You want to wallow in that, you want to relish that every day, because you draw your last breath, it's over. That's it, that's all you're going to get. Jesus told the Pharisees, they have their reward in full. And so for those who are willing to live a life of humility, meaning putting God first, serve others, which is what Peter tells us is the reason we have the gift. He says, you should live, or you should use whatever gift you've been given. Why? To serve others. And what happens out of that? Well, you fully administer the grace of God in its various forms. You draw others to Christ. You show them there is a better way. I would rather let Christ take care of the exaltation, wouldn't you? Couldn't he do it a lot better? Yeah. See? The problem is, in order to go from being in charge to being a servant, is the first thing you have to say is, I was wrong. I can't be number one anymore. I have to put Christ first. Satan will fight against that tooth and nail. So, we just need to understand. And by the way, could I say to those of you here and those in the listening audience, God has a wonderful program of allowing you to change positions at any time. You can actually start right now. We said a couple weeks ago, you can start now being pure, You can right now say, God, I understand that I've been running my own show and not doing a very good job of it. I'm blaspheming your reputation. I'm giving the totally wrong impression of salvation. I'm making the suffering of Christ less than what it really was. I'm covering it up. And I'm sorry for that. And I need your help to change, and I want to do that. And you know what? God will let you do that right now. You can start that at 11:32 right now, or 10:32 right now, on this day. You can change, and God will allow it. It is only a God who fills eternity that could satisfy in full the law of God that brings redemption. And beloved, when you read these verses of Scripture, you want to understand, He did that for you. He would not pull away. He did not call 10,000 angels. He stayed there. He ignored them. And he said, well, let's see if he can save himself. Come down. Couldn't do that. He did that for you. For you. You get it? You get it? For you. He suffered in a way you can't imagine, so you don't have to suffer in that way. All the wrath and anger of a God, an angry God towards sin. And he did it to an infinite and eternal degree. And his resurrection proves it was accepted. You see, now that suffering is behind him forever, and his resurrection guarantees that one day our suffering will end and that we will remember it no more. Isn't that cool? We'll remember it no more. On the other hand, there are some now who are going to start to suffer, and that'll be their eternity. Suffering for doing right is the normal Christian life. And Paul, that's the way he starts his whole letter. You suffer for doing right. But the question is this. If Christ suffered that way for you, are you willing to suffer just a little for him? You know, don't you? You know. Father, apply these truths to our life. Help us to understand. Help us to understand in our heart that what you did makes it possible for us not just to suffer, but to represent you, to succeed, to live a glorious life. Please, Father, please, minister to our hearts and change our lives. We love you. We lift our prayers in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.